Thank you so much, Yolanda. That was a good reminder, man. Pray that we would be walking close with the Lord. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Revelation. Revelation will be in chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and finishing what we began last week, looking at chapter 14. And I have already had a few comments on the title of my sermon. And if there's any children who got in trouble this morning for reading the sermon title and your mother got on to you, I apologize. But the title of the sermon is Bloody Hell. And I have been told, as long as I don't say it in a British accent, I should be okay. But sometimes whenever the youth minister gets into the pulpit, sometimes everybody thinks he needs to be kind of a shock jock, right? And just come up with some shocking things to say. But let me assure you, the shock is in the text this morning. And it may look like an R-rated title, but it is not chosen lightly because of the R-rated content that we will be looking at this morning. If anyone has ever seen the opening of Saving Private Ryan, whenever the boat ramp goes down and those men are cut down, and I've heard even a statistic that 90% of those who arrived in the first boats didn't make it up the beach, that is an R-rated event. And that pales in comparison to our text this morning, because hell is a real place and this is a violent judgment. And so there is this graphic description of the final battle with an emphasis on blood, with a preview of the end, with a focus on the significance more than the sequence. We'll look at the sequence later in Revelation. But the significance of it is here. And this pronouncement of judgment in this agrarian terms, a common terms, so that we could understand them. This picture of a harvest at the end of the season. And so even with all that, if you are still offended and upset that I have written that title there, I take full responsibility. I should not have listened to Chris when he suggested it. Chris, there he is. So that's my fault. But here we are. Chapter 14. Here we are going to start in verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, and thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. God, this is a weighty text this morning, but I pray that we would be able to see your message in it, and your warning to us, and your warning for others around us. And God, help us to be faithful, to cling to you, and to cling to the hope that we have provided in the redemption that you've sent in your Son. And God, I pray that each of us will face Jesus one day, that we would turn and find grace from you today rather than finding judgment later. Be with us as we look at your word this morning. Just get me out of the way, God, and speak. I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. If you've ever seen the movie Big Fish, it's the story of a young man dealing with his father. And his father always told stories that were somewhat fantastical and mostly made up. But he told them in correlation with the actual stories about when he was born or when he had met the boy's mother or different events in his life. It's just that the father created little parables to go along with it. And so that's what we're looking at today. This, of course, is a vision that God has sent to John, and John is having this vision, and here he sees a vision of harvests. And the vision of harvests here is not just harvests. It is actually the harvest of the earth. And so there's this really big story that is conveying the meaning of the events that will take place later. That's what it's showing us this morning. But the importance is the significance of the event. And so the emphasis is on meaning and on the purpose and on the rationale and the relationship or the revelation of the Father's heart. And so it's very highly symbolic and very representative that you see the grain and the grapes here are representing humanity. And that swinging the sickle represents the reaping of souls, and it's told in a non-linear fashion. You know what non-linear means? Linear means in a straight line. Non-linear means, you know, not really in a straight line. Because here we see the entire harvest in two harvests. And it's really just one. And so what is told here as a sequential telling is actually a simultaneous event or one harvest. And so as we look here at chapter 14, it follows what we've studied last week through in verses 1 through 13. And we're seeing now a change of scene, right? That we now have this heavenly temple, which is the abode of God, which is a spiritual reality. And I say that because sometimes our little, you know, when we grow up in Sunday school, we have this idea that if we'll just go up high enough above the clouds, then one day we will find heaven. And what we actually find is the moon and Mars and, you know, the rest of the solar system that God created. So where is heaven? Well, heaven is a spiritual reality. God is spirit and exists in a spiritual reality. He created all of this for us to live in, right? Does that make sense? And so we have this heavenly reality, a spiritual reality of God's temple in heaven. And Jesus here is identified as one like the Son of Man. And you're going, is it Jesus or not? Is it just like him? Well, this is a clear reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which identifies Jesus as one like the Son of Man. So this is actually quoting, and that verse actually points to one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Looks kind of like this, doesn't it? And so Jesus is most often referenced and referred to himself as the Son of Man throughout his ministry here on earth, and it was a reference to him both in Daniel and in Ezekiel's messianic prophecies. And so Jesus is seated on a cloud, physically close to the earth, but above it. And the events of the harvest take place on the earth. So you have the heavenly spiritual reality, Jesus over the earth, and the harvest on the earth. And this immediately follows, like I said, the proclamations of three angels that we looked at last week in verses 6 through 13. That verses 6 and 7 talk about the first angel's proclamation that the gospel says, the hour of judgment has come. And verse 8 talks about a second angel who proclaims the fall of Babylon because she has made the nations drink of the wine of wrath. And then we see in verse 9 and 10, that the third angel proclaims that anyone who worships the beast will drink of the wrath of God himself. And then verses 11 through 13 talk about a small group of believers saved during the tribulation who will escape this wrath. Who will escape the wrath and who will die in the Lord, patiently looking and holding on to their faith in Jesus, keeping these commandments. And so the question might come to us, why two harvests? Well, some scholars actually see both harvests as representing the same event. And the reason for that would be the context is judgment of unbelievers in verses 6 through 11, and actually a fulfillment of Joel chapter 3, God's judgment on the nations, which says, let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And the sickle there, the word sickle in Joel 3:13, points to the tool used for the grain harvest, but verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 13 point to the safeguarding of God's people. And so those two judgment scenes present the same point, the judgment of the unrighteous. And they tells it twice to emphasize the terror of it. And I tell you that, but that's not the only position. Some scholars actually see the two harvests as the final judgment, where in the grain harvest, the righteous are saved, and in the grape harvest, the wicked are condemned. And the reason for that is the context of the entire passage from 14:1 through 13 concerns some of those who are saved and some who are condemned to wrath. And Jesus referred to the grain harvest in an illustration, in a parable that he told about the final judgment in Matthew 13 of the wheat and the tares, that tares had grown up among the wheat. And Jesus said, let them grow till harvest. And when we harvest them, we'll toss them up in the air, separate them out, take the tares and go burn them and gather the wheat into barns. And so there's this illustration even of the grain harvest of both judgment and gathering. And so there, it could correlate to that. And so after the grain harvest, this wheat is separated from the tares and gathered into barns. And so it could be this picture of gathering and crushing. And so it's either both the same thing or one and the other. And I don't know that I can definitely make a decision here today. But let me tell you why we don't really need to make a decision. First of all, both of them are true throughout the rest of Scripture, that God is faithful to His people, and He gathers them. Just in the parable that Jesus told, He gathers His people together, and He holds the unrighteous over for judgment. But at the same time, this is a terrifying picture of judgment. And I just gave you a lot of information, and probably, as you're probably like me, I had to give it to you that way because that's how I had to understand it. I had to kind of break it down first and try to gather the terms and the pictures, because it's not a linear story with a beginning, middle, end, but it's a focus, a picture of what the reality will be. And some of us might have this question, why does it matter? When I was a kid, I had a recurring nightmare. And I was the youngest of five cousins that grew up together. We were stair-stepped in age. We were 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, right? And we would always go everywhere together. Well, I had this recurring nightmare that we went as a group into the desert, and as we showed up at this little place, I don't even know where it was, but there was a building, and we went inside, and we toured all around. I'll spare you the details because it was a dream and somewhat bizarre. But here's the part that always got me. Is as we were leaving, my four cousins ran out the door, and I tried my best to go after them, and someone grabbed me and held me back and said, "You're not going anywhere." I had this fear of being left behind. Well, as we look at this passage, let's be encouraged that God will not leave any of His people behind, even if He must hold over the unrighteous for judgment, even if His justice requires it. And so here we are in verse 14, talking about the grain harvest. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you. To reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle into the earth, and the earth was reaped." And so we have this picture here of Jesus as victorious. He is wearing a crown, he is seated on a cloud, and he has a sickle, which means that he has the right to judge. He earned that right in demonstrating his righteousness before the Father. He now stands as the judge over all the earth. And we have now what is the fourth angel in this chapter. The first three that came and made proclamations. Well, this fourth angel comes from the temple, from the presence of God, and announces that it is time. And let's not be confused and think that Jesus is subservient to the angel, but definitely Jesus is submissive to the Father, from whom the angel comes. We remember from verse 7 that says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." God's patience has finally worn out. Some of you may remember the story from the Revolutionary War that as they were waiting for the British to arrive, one of the commanders said to his troops, "Do not fire your muskets until you see the whites of their eyes." And the purpose behind that was, as the revolutionary fighters had to kind of scrap together and hold their powder, their gunpowder, and preserve their ammunition and preserve all that stuff, they didn't want to waste a shot. And so they had to exercise great patience in waiting for this military, the English military, to march right up to them and to hold off until the very last moment. Well, that's the picture that we see here, that God has, he's not frivolous in pronouncing judgment, but God has been patient, patiently waiting until it says that the grain is ripe. That God is not having to preserve ammunition, but that there is something about the grain, that it's ripe, and even the word used, it means overripe and almost shriveled. A few years ago, my father-in-law, he had a crop growing in his pasture. I don't remember what it was, but we had gotten so much rain that year, it was really a good crop, except that you couldn't get the tractors into the field. And so as we waited for the pasture to dry out, as he waited for the opportunity to get his equipment into the field, to get that crop out of the field, we watched as that crop shrank and shrank and shrank until finally it was lost. Imagine that. Waited so long that the crop was, which was a bountiful crop, was lost. That's the picture here, that this crop could be lost. And I definitely could see Christians barely holding on. Barely holding on to the faith. It could be the last bit of common grace that God extends to the earth. But God's patience with rebellious men runs out. And there is a time where the patience of God runs out. I remember in school, I hated time to tests. Is anybody with me? Time tests, especially in math. When I was growing up, they had you divided up according to ability level. But they didn't want to say, here's the smart kids and the dumb kids. So they gave us wonderful names. This is the Bluebird group, right? And that's all everybody knew. That was the Spark group. Well, I was down here in the Buzzards, and every time there was a time test, my stomach sank. And I just would sweat and worry. And it seemed like she would pass it out, say, go, stop. Like, I mean, just that fast to me. I just worried about it. And the worst part was, you always had to trade papers with the person next to you, right? Y'all remember that girl with the giant red marker? Yeah. She couldn't put a little X, could she? No, she had to put a big X. No, you got this one wrong. And this one wrong. And this one wrong. The whole way down. I hated time tests. I hated that feeling of suddenly it's over. But guys, the thing about those time tests, when it was done, it was done. There was no working on. There was no going past. Everything you accomplished was over. God's patience runs out with wicked men. And so Jesus swings the sickle, and the earth is reaped suddenly and without warning. One sweep and it's done. Any of you ever actually reap a field with a sickle? Anybody ever swing a sickle? Anybody in this room? A couple people? Does it take one swing? No. And that's the hyperbole. This picture, Jesus swings a sharp sickle. And to be honest with you, I think the brevity of the statement points to the suddenness of the judgment in one sweep. It is over, and it is done. And then we have the grape harvest in verses 17 through 20. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice, he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trampled outside the city. And the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And so rather than being cut and gathered, these grapes are cut and crushed. And there is a definite connection to verses 9 through 11 that we looked at last week that said, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Here we see the hell. That when judgment comes, whenever God brings judgment on unrepentant, rebellious people, we see the full frame of the bloody hell of judgment. That the angel here, rather than the Son of God, an angel comes forth from the presence of God, this fifth angel in the series, and he likewise has a sharp sickle, just like in verse 14. And he has the power to reap. In our culture, we have a picture of a death angel, don't we? You ever seen the picture of the death angel or modern tellings of it? It might also be called the Grim Reaper. This person, this bony figure that has a cloak over him and a sharp sickle that goes around and gathers people in their death. I think that kind of is based a little bit on this, except this is not a macabre figure, is it? This is not a dark or demonic figure. This is an angel from the presence of God who comes because of justice and not because of destruction. This is not wanton violence. This is God in his righteousness bringing judgment. Probably a better picture would be an executioner. Remember the executioners from the old movies? They had a very grim job. Even today. In places that have the death penalty, it is not a happy job. There's probably not a line of people lining up to present and to offer executions for the state or for anyone else. It is a weighty job, but an important one. That it's his job to dispense the justice that God gives. And to be honest with you, ultimately without him, there would be no justice or order. And so this angel, another angel, the sixth angel in the series, comes from the altar. Now, where have we seen the altar before? Well, if you remember well back, chapter 6, as we were looking at that there were prayers of saints who had been martyred under the altar. And whenever we looked under the altar, they called out to the Lord, "How much longer? How long do we have to wait here until justice is given to us?" And God said, "Just a little longer, until the full number of your brothers and sisters have come in." And so now we see this angel, sixth angel, come from the altar according to the prayers of the saints. And it says he has power over fire, which there is this connection to incense burning, which is a prayer thing in the Old Testament. That was an offering of prayer. But also there's this picture of judgment, of fire in the Old Testament, that you would set a sacrifice on fire. And so you have this angel that comes according to the prayers of the saints for justice, that comes to bring judgment upon those who have persecuted and oppressed God's people. And so the grape harvest, it actually says, is fully ripe. I guess if we were to compare it to the grain harvest is barely holding on. It's kind of shriveling up. Grape harvest, guess what? Full fruit. I mean, it is full as a tick. You ever seen that, right? These grapes are enormous. They could not possibly be more hydrated. And they are at the height of their harvest because lost humanity is full of its rebellion against God. That they had drunk the wine of the wrath of Babylon and of the beast, and they had filled themselves with the wine of wrath. Romans 1, 28 through 32 expresses it like this, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, watch this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice those such things are deserving death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Genesis chapter 6 talks about the judgment of God, that the world after God had created it, and because of sin, had fallen into absolute disorder. And there was one man who found favor, that was Noah. But God spoke to Noah and said, there is a problem with humanity, and that problem is that they are so full of their own sinfulness, they have no recognition of God whatsoever. In fact, the phrase that the Bible uses is that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you put any more emphasis on that? Let me read it again. The every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's all he thought about. It's all humanity thought about was how can we make our name great and have no regard for God whatsoever. The sickness, especially of our modern times, is the elevation of ourselves. And I love America, and I love American individualism and American exceptionalism, but I think it can also be a problem for us. That each of us is seeking distinction, and because of that, we have elevated our self-determined identities. And we've elevated our self-determined identities, especially in our sinful preferences. And we refuse any correction from any authority. If someone says you shouldn't have that anger, you say it's just who I am. It's part of my personality. It's how God made me. You shouldn't commit adultery on your wife. Well, it's just how God made me. I'm just an over-sexual person. It's just part of how I recognize things. I mean, whatever it is, whatever sin it could be, so many times we wear it as a badge and we get so focused on ourselves. I have to read you a post that I saw on Facebook. It made me laugh. If you shared this, I'm sorry. But someone said at the beginning of the year, it says, there is no room for unsupportive friends and family in 2021. Think about it. There's no room for unsupportive friends and family in 2021. In other words, either you support me, or you're gone, right? I get all the support. I don't have to support you. That's where we are. That's the picture, is that we are so self-involved. If you're not patting my back, what good are you? If you're not lifting me up, what good are you? I think so many times in our American exceptionalism, we sometimes do that with God. God, if you're not building my business, what good are you? If you're not making my marriage better, God, what good are you? And we turn God into a magic wand to get the things we want. We treat him like a piñata. If we just beat him with prayer, maybe we'll get the candy. God is sovereign. And God calls us to himself as a father, to his children. Verse 19 says that the angel reaps the wicked like grapes and throws them in the winepress to be crushed and trampled underfoot, and the juice flows. You ever seen a winepress? Old-fashioned winepress? They just stomp around on the grapes, and at the bottom there's a little hole where all the juice comes out. All the juice inside of those grapes are just gone. They're just decimated. And all of it comes pouring out. Well, verse 20 says that that's this picture of the wine of wrath that they have stored up for themselves. That this is a picture of the blood flowing out. It's the first glimpse that we have of the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. That the blood, it says, flows for 1,600 furlongs. Anybody know how long a furlong is? I didn't either. I looked it up. 1,600 furlongs is 184 miles of blood. flowing like a river. And it says it's bridal deep, which is probably approximately 4 feet high. It's possibly hyperbole. It could be an exaggeration for effect, this extravagant, you know, really big deep. It could be hyperbole, but it also could be a depiction of horses riding through the streets with blood so much that it splashes up on the horse up to its bridle. When it snowed recently, I drove my truck in the snow, and when I came back, it was covered in snow and mud and dirt from all the stuff splashing up. Picture that on horses, but blood. And it possibly could be a good estimate of a river of blood running from the death of all humanity, but regardless of what it is definitely R-rated, right? It is definitely bloody, and it will definitely be hell. And verse 20 says that it happens outside the city, a reference to the place of Esdraelon near Mount Megiddo, the site of the Battle of Armageddon, approximately 60 miles north of Jerusalem. So here's the picture. An angel comes from the altar and sends the executioner to bring justice on rebellious people who pay their own sin outside the city with their own blood. And God's judgment will be sudden, deserved, and awful. But there's another way open for you and me now. Did you know that? Hebrews 13, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." In other words, Jesus took the judgment that we deserve and paid for it with his own awful death upon the cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. So there's your choice. And here's the invitation. You can, at some point, either go to your own demise and then follow in judgment in hell, or if someday you are alive, whenever this battle of Armageddon happens, and you are swept away with all the rest of rebellious humanity, you can pay for your own blood outside the city with an eternity in bloody hell. Or you have an opportunity now that you can plead the blood of Jesus that he shed outside the city and turn to him, asking him for the grace that he gives freely to anyone who will ask his name and call upon his name. And more than that, that he gives you an opportunity to know him and to walk with him, and to have a new life in him and through him as the Spirit of God works in you. That begins with a relationship now. And if you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I encourage you, come visit with Brother Richard in just a few moments during the invitation, or come visit with me. We would love to share with you how you can repent of your sin and put your faith in him. Or maybe you have followed Christ, but maybe recently have not followed as well. Maybe there's some areas of American independence, American exceptionalism that you might need to repent of and turn over to him and say, "God, just however you want, help me to listen to you and follow you." If you need to have a prayer of repentance, if you want to pray with us, you're welcome to do that. If you just need to come and do that here at the altar, you're welcome to do that as well. Or if you're here and you're not a member of Emory Baptist but would like to be, we would love to visit with you about that this morning. Whatever God would lay on your heart, even if you just want to come and pray, whatever God lays on your heart, in just a few minutes we will stand and we will sing, and that will be the opportunity for you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I love you. And God, I don't want to die for my own sins outside the city. And God, that is why I have run to you. I thank you for the grace that you have extended in your Son. But God, I know that I don't live that well all the time. So Holy Spirit, I pray for the conviction of sin. I pray for that we as a group would be a repentant people. And God, especially that you would open our mouths as we go to be light and salt into this community. And Father, I pray that all of that starts right now with our honesty before you. And so God, let us draw close to you in this time. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up and let's sing our hymn of invitation.